And behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished, greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The word of God. Let's ask God to help us as we study it together this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for your word, which, as we've heard from this morning, is living and active. And we thank you that you've called us here to this place to hear from you. And so we ask that you would speak to us, and that you would give us attentive hearts and minds to respond to what you have for us in your word, to know of your love, to know of your expectations, and to rest in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And they lived happily ever after. Right? You've heard that before. And who doesn't want their life story to end that way, right? For that to be your life story. We all do. But here's the question, right? And the question that we're interested in is, how do we get there? Right? How do we get to happily ever after? And the other question we think about is whether or not the Christian answer to that question is different than anyone else's. I know something about Grace Hill. I know that Grace Hill wants to be a gospel-centered community, wants to be a church that embodies God's grace in a world that desperately needs God's grace. And here's the thing we need to think about this morning, right? How does our faith in Jesus make Christians different? See, on the one hand, everyone, it doesn't matter if you're Christian or not Christian, everyone wants the same thing, right? We all want happily ever after. We all want to live happily ever after. We all want that to be my story, right? Life happily ever after. And this morning I want to introduce you to a character that I think we can all relate to, a character that we can find in all of us. And we'll call that character the striver, right? Who's the striver? Well, the striver is the person, and we can all be that person, who sets out to write the perfect life story. Right, who wants to get to that point, right? To live happily ever after. And this morning we're going to talk about how both Christians and non-Christians alike can both be strivers. Right? We can all be strivers. But here's the thing, and here's a particular challenge for us as we gather for worship, right? When Christians are strivers, what happens? Well, when Christians are strivers, our faith begins to look no different than the rest of the world. Right? We're about what everyone else is about. And today we have the story in the Bible that helps us see how the world strives, but also to see how Christians ought to be different. And we'll consider three things this morning. They're printed in your bulletin there. Right, first of all, we'll look at how strivers, and we can all relate to this, how strivers move in only one direction. Right? Where are strivers going? Where are they trying to go? Right? Secondly, we'll look at how Jesus turns our life story upside down. He does nothing less than invert it. And we'll look at how he does that. Right? And finally, we'll come back and we'll take a look at how real success, right, the real happy ending, has nothing left to gain. It really is happily ever after. So this man, right, this young man who comes to Jesus in this story, he's a striver, right? He's out to write the perfect life story. What's he doing? We can relate to this. He's building the perfect resume, right? That's what he's about. And so he comes to Jesus, and what's he trying to do here? He's trying to add another chapter, right? Another line to the resume. He wants to add another notch to his CV. And so he asks the question, hey, how can I get eternal life? Tell me, how can I get that? You see, this shows us how strivers move. Strivers move in only one direction. Which direction is that? Up, right? Higher. They climb. And what's the question that characterizes our striving? It's exactly the kind of question he asks, right? What else can I gain? Right? What's next? Because you see, this man is rich. The Bible tells us he has great possessions, verse 22. He's also morally upright. Right, by his own admission, he says, I've kept God's commandments. So this man is rich. He's morally upstanding. We have no reason to believe that he's not respected in his community. He's got a stellar resume, something we all aspire to, perhaps. And now, what's left? Well, he wants to improve it, right? He wants the next thing. And what's next for him? Gaining eternal life, right? That's next on the list. And so he asks, how do I get that, right? How do I get what's next? So this is the striver, right? He's a striver. He shouldn't be a stranger to us. That's the way that we're trained, more or less from the time we're born, right? To climb, right? To achieve, to gain, to make progress, to move on to what's next. That's why I loved the movie Rocky when I was a kid. You seen that, right? I mean, we've all seen it. I still love the movie. It's a story of progress, right? This kid, this thug kid from Philadelphia, strives and he becomes a heavyweight champ by the end. I hope I didn't spoil that for anybody. If I did, I apologize. But that's the path we all want to follow, right? We want to move on up, right? To bigger things, to better things. And that's the way things work in the world. But our concern is what happens when Christians behave like strivers. What happens? Well, it happens is that Christianity becomes just another part of our resume. It's just another chapter in the perfect life story that you and I are trying to write, right? We strive. We strive to get the perfect education, right? Go to the right schools, right? The right attainments in schools, the right level of education to prepare you for the perfect career, to provide for the perfect family, to strive for better, for bigger. And what happens, right? Christianity can come into that and become the perfect religion, right? We've got the perfect education, the perfect career, the perfect family, perfect religion. It's just another part of the collection that we hope will add up in the end to a life that's happily ever after. And if we're not careful, Jesus can become just another step along the way. Our faith, right, our church can become something that we see as just one more notch in the resume that we're trying to build. Right, what can I have besides health, wealth, friends, perfect kids? I know. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't typically think of it that way. But I wonder if sometimes unconsciously, we've bought into that way of thinking, right? How strivers approach faith in Jesus. You see, we're all out to write the ideal life story. And if we're not careful, what we do is we assign Jesus a role in our story, Right? We give him a part in the book that we're trying to write. He helps us get to where we want to go, right? Which is happily ever after. And there's a problem with that. Right? It's what this rich young man, and we learned that he's actually a ruler, and we look at the parallel passage in Luke, in this passage, had to learn. See, Jesus isn't happy with that kind of story. Right? Jesus isn't satisfied with that kind of a minor role. So we have strivers moving in only one direction. They move up. But look at how Jesus deals with strivers. What does he do here? Well, he reverses their course. He inverts it. What does Jesus do? He takes the life story and he turns it upside down. Right, look at the stunning demand that he makes of this rich young man. The man asks him about doing a good deed. Jesus answers, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Now, see, this isn't a comment about whether or not Jesus is God. We don't want to read that into this. Right? It's typical. We look at the gospel accounts. It's typical of Jesus to speak of his role as the Son of God in terms of giving his Father all the glory, that he came to take that particular role in working out our salvation. And so here it is. He's speaking this way. But notice what he does. What does he do? He offers the man a chance to pump up his resume, right? He says, you want to know what you need to do? You want the next notch? Okay, obey the commandments. He lists them. And what does the man do? He replies, I've kept them. I've done that. Okay, what has Jesus done here in this exchange that we're reading? What he's done is he's asked this man to retell his life story, right? To show the goods, right? To flaunt his resume. He's asked this striver to demonstrate how much he's gained. Right? You know, show me. What have you done? Why does Jesus do this? I mean, he's always so purposeful, right? When we look at the accounts of the encounters that he has with men and women, Jesus is always so purposeful. Why does he do this? Why does he have this man retell his life story so that he could tell him this? Give it all back. Let it all go. Right? Turn it all around. All that you've achieved, all that you've gained, redirect it. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. That, Jesus says, is how you will then be perfect. Not by moving up. Right, not by gaining more, but actually by moving in a different direction. Right, not striving for more, but letting it all go. And that's how Jesus meets the striver. The person whose life story is headed only in one direction, maybe yours, right? Jesus takes that story and he turns it upside down. He inverts our understanding of power, of success, of what it takes to get to that point that you're happily ever after. He leads our life into a U-turn. Right, verse 29 will summarize that, right? Everyone who has left everything for my name will gain everything. That's the gist of verse 29. And again in verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Wait a minute, that's all upside down. But that's what Jesus says to the striver. It's not about what you gain, but what you give. That's what counts. It's not about just giving some of what you have. Right? 10%, 15%, 20%, 99%. It's about giving it all. Then come follow me. So what's Jesus' message to people like us? We see how he's dealt with this person here. Right? People who want to write the perfect life story. What's the message? He's not content with just a role in the supporting cast of your story. Right, Jesus wants your story. He wants my story to be about him. In fact, he wants it to be his story. That's what Jesus demands of people who want to follow him. He demands total obedience, total allegiance. He doesn't just want to be your personal trainer, right, to help you reach your goals. He's the Lord. We wouldn't expect him to demand anything less. Right? No holds barred. The late German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you guys are familiar with that name, who resisted the Nazis during World War II. He put our encounter with Jesus this way. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. No, the cross meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls us, he bids us come and die. That's what Bonhoeffer wrote. Translation, Jesus didn't come into our lives to be an added extra on top of everything else, you see. Jesus instead comes and tells us that if you want to follow me, if we want to follow him, nothing else matters. Okay, why is this so hard? Because it is, it's hard teaching. Why is this so hard? We see the rich man here, he goes away in sorrow, he walks away. Matthew tells us he does that because he had great possessions. Jesus tells his disciples, it's tough for the rich to enter heaven. Not that riches in and of themselves are intrinsically wrong or bad, but it's difficult for those who have possessions. It's easier, in fact, Jesus says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why is it hard? Because that's where strivers are left, right? Needing to gain more and more, striving after what remains, having the perfect resume and all the wealth. And what happens? Jesus tells us, you end up about as far as heaven as you can get. Why is that? How do you end up so far when you think you've gained so much? Well, it's because Jesus tells us here that strivers think they have a lot more to gain. And when we begin to think that, we also think that we have too much to lose. I've got so much already. I only have a little bit left to get. I can't give up any of this because I've worked so hard, spent so much energy to accumulate my resume. And so when Jesus comes and asks for total allegiance, well, if we're thinking that way, the cost is too high. It's just too much. It's too much to ask. I mean, we're wired that way, aren't we? To think that happily ever after means getting to the next thing. And it's difficult for us to accept that real happiness requires giving up everything. It just doesn't compute. Even the disciples, right? Jesus kind of giving this running commentary to them. They still don't get it. The guy leaves, and what do? They flaunt their own resume. Hey, look, we've given up everything to follow you. Not like him. We've done it. Jesus has to remind them, the last will be first. And you know, this is challenging because it cuts against everything we've learned in the world. It cuts against what we've been trained in, many of us at home, right, in school, in the workplace. Jesus turns things upside down. He tells the disciples, less is more when it comes to God. Give it all up. And that's hard. It's hard for us to see that less is more. But that's the only way. That's the only way, Jesus says, for strivers to be perfect. And there's only one way for us to do that. To buy in, right, to the idea that less is more. There's only one way for us to get to that place. Where Jesus says you want to be if you want to be perfect. Do you know what the secret is to learning that less is more? What's the secret to learning that less is really more? Well, the secret to learning that less is more is to understand that less is not really less. I'll say that again in case it was difficult to get the first time. The secret to learning that less is more is to understand that less isn't really less. That's the lesson that Jesus walks his disciples through in these verses. Right? He tells them that less, what you think is less, what looks like less, what the world says is less, isn't really less. Because if we were to lose everything else in life, everything else that we're taught to value, if we were to lose everything and yet still have Jesus, that's still to lack nothing, is what he wants us to see. Right? The disciples who gave up all will sit on thrones. Jesus speaks of how their fortunes will be reversed, right? To have him is to have eternal life. That's the thing that really matters in the end. After all that we've achieved, all that we've gained, all that we accumulated fades away. But who else knew this secret? Well, Paul did. The Apostle Paul knew the secret. He used to be a striver, right? Pharisee of Pharisees. All about gaining what's next. All about reaching the next level, right, of holiness or whatever he was after. And then he met Jesus. And in Philippians 3, he writes, "Whatever I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." How could Paul say that? I mean, for Paul, it was simple. What else is there to gain? See, Paul understood that it's possible to have the perfect resume and still not have the forgiveness of sins, the peace with God that only Jesus offers. And then that resume, pristine as it is, the one that we spend so much time perfecting, it's worthless without what we have only in Jesus. But real success, we've seen in Matthew, we've seen in Philippians now, is to have Jesus. Because with Jesus, there's nothing left to gain. Friends, that's the only antidote to striving, right? Because we will continue, that's the way we are, right? We'll continue to strive, we'll continue to reach, we'll continue to climb as long as we believe that there's more and that there's better and that there's happily ever after ahead. But God's people know different, or at least we ought to. Right? God's people know that there is no happily ever after if everything that you have can be taken from you. And we also know that only Jesus offers people something that can't be taken. What does he offer us? He offers us himself. In the Gospel of Mark, right, Jesus also teaches this lesson there, that the last will become first, the first shall be last. And he shows the disciples there that he's a teacher who practices what he preaches. He says in Mark chapter 10, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus calls each of us, doesn't matter who we are today, Christian or non-Christian, to give up our striving and to follow him. But how is that good news? How is that good news? Well, it's good news because Jesus did it first, right? He gave up his life to serve sinners like us. And so we have no excuse for striving after things that are better in our eyes than Jesus. Because in Jesus, we're taught that we have nothing left to gain. We have the God who gave himself to us to express his love for us. This is the God who tells us to stop reaching up, but he's also the God who reaches down to us. Okay, this is something that we need to clear up at this point. Everything we've said this morning doesn't mean that Christians ought to strive for nothing and settle for mediocrity. That could be a take-home point that I hope that you don't take away from our time together today. It doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't work hard in their jobs to be good at what we do outside of our job, wherever we are, right? It doesn't mean that Christians can't even end up in the upper reaches of society, right? Think of Joseph in Egypt as a biblical example. Think of Esther in Persia. But it does mean that wherever we may be, wherever the Lord might see fit to place us, that we never forget two very, very important things. And we'll close with these two things this morning. right? Two things we shouldn't forget. First of all, we need to remember who our lives belong to, right? We need to remember to whom our lives belong. Whether we are rich by the world standards or poor by the world standards, strong or weak, privileged or oppressed, Christians, all Christians belong to the living God. And the way that we live, the way that we pursue ambitions, ought to reflect this. And it's not that everybody doesn't belong to God, but Christians ought to know that we do. And the way that we pursue life in this world ought to reflect this. What would someone looking at your life today learn about your priorities? What would they learn about your God? So first of all, we have to remember to whom our lives belong. Secondly, it also means wherever God places us, wherever we might find ourselves in terms of situations and circumstances, that we remember that our greatest treasure cannot be lost. Christians ought not to strive for the next thing as if our life depended on it. Instead, and this is another theme that we see recurring throughout the New Testament, right? Instead, we should give. We should give of our time, give of our resources, give of our efforts, right? So that people see and we reflect that we are those who know that our lives do not depend on these things. See, those who belong to Jesus, those who already have Jesus, have nothing left to gain. That's what makes us different. That's what ought to characterize a gospel-centered community, right? An outpost of the kingdom of God. We ought to be a people who look because we believe that there's nothing left to gain. Jesus is not just a step along the way in our lives, right? A step along the way toward a life that's happily ever after. He's not just a step along the way, he's the one who makes that life possible. And it's the life that we're called to share together as Christians, as those whose fortunes have been reversed, who believe that in Jesus we have an inexhaustible treasure. Regardless of what your bank account balance might be this morning, regardless of what your resume looks like today, right? Christians ought to be known by our willingness to give of ourselves, even to be last in a world where everyone's looking out for number one. And for only one reason. Because we believe with all of our heart that we have nothing to strive for. We have nothing to gain. In Christ, there's nothing left to gain. Let's pray. Father, we know that we live in a world that is confused about where lasting treasure and happiness is. And we know that as those who have been born into and raised in and formed in this world, as those who are broken and sinful ourselves, we have allowed that way of thinking to characterize our way of thinking, even when it comes to how we approach our faith in Christ. And so we thank you today for showing us, for exposing the direction in which striving moves, and how, as much as that seems to attain, or as much as seems possible on that path, it can never lead us to real happiness, because it can never lead us to the God who gives of himself in order that we can cease in our striving. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, we would be a community that believes your word and embraces the truths that you have revealed in your word and is known not for our striving, but for our giving, because we know that in Christ, we've already been given everything. In Jesus' name, amen.